Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. On yesterday's program, we began a discussion about this question: what is the Holy Spirit's role in our eternal salvation? That is such a great question that we decided to make two shows out of it, and we're going to finish answering that today. We're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us your inquiry at radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. This is kind of a part two from yesterday's show, where we started answering a question, and Stephen had asked basically, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing unbelievers to faith? And then his second question was, what does it mean to believe? And Stephen seemed to say that believing has to include your mind, your heart, and your will, and all three need to be affected by the Spirit in order to be true faith. But let's just summarize our answer from yesterday. What does the Holy Spirit do to bring people to faith?
Okay, he's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, moving people to Christ. We didn't mention John 12:38, but that's where Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Right.
And he does that through the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit is drawing people toward Christ. And, of course, we also talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith is opening the heart, so that if a person is responsive to the truth they hear, then God will give them more truth and ultimately open their heart. And I mentioned in John 5:40, which is where we ended yesterday, that Jesus said, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You brought out, isn't that a willful component? And I would say the answer is yes and no. You have to be willing to come to Christ, willing to believe in Christ in order to believe. But that's different than saying that at the moment we hear the saving message, we make some sort of a decision. Okay, I choose to believe that.
Right. If you're talking about being willing to believe, you're obviously distinguishing the will and believing. You're not saying that will is part of believing.
That's good.
You're saying those, they're related, but they're two different things.
Right. For example, I often say you can't choose to believe in Christ, but you can choose not to believe. You can choose not to go to church. You can choose never to read the Bible, mm-hmm. never to talk to a Christian. If someone comes up and says, I'd like to talk to you about Christ, no, I'm not interested. You can be closed off to it. In that sense, you're not willing to believe.
And now this opening of the heart, we talked yesterday about how Satan is really active in doing two things. He's actively taking the seed of the word away from people so that they don't believe, but he's also actively blinding the world. And so were you saying that God opening the heart, is that God taking off the blinders so someone can believe?
That is my view, that he will take off the blinders for anyone who is responsive. You know, in Acts 17:27, it says God has granted to the Gentiles or the nations that they might grope after God if perchance they might find him.
Right.
And he's not far from all of us.
Right.
So as we are groping our way toward God, he ultimately will honor that with sending us the saving message, which Acts 10 is a perfect example with Cornelius coming to faith as he sends Peter to him to evangelize him.
Can you give us, what do you think examples of the blinders might be?
Well, I think the blinders would be basically all of the traditions we have today.
Yeah.
Not just Christian traditions, but non-Christian traditions. So Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, atheism, agnosticism, all of the various, within Christianity, there's lots of traditions that believe in work salvation, lordship salvation.
Right.
All of those things are methods that Satan uses, in my opinion, to blind people. I mean, this may sound a little bit odd to you, but the truth is, I think Satan uses various aspects of Christianity to blind people. And it's not just the cults. It's
right.
not just Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness that are blinding people, but it's many of the, you know, very well-intentioned Roman Catholicism, other forms of Catholicism, Orthodoxy, many forms of Protestantism are ways in which people end up getting blinded to the truth.
Mm.
Because they're not hearing, if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life.
Right.
They're hearing, if you follow Jesus, if you obey Jesus, if
right.
you persevere to the end of your life, that's all a type of blinding. Now, I'm sure Satan would prefer to keep people out of even the cults,
yeah,
because they do mention the name of Jesus.
Right.
So I'm sure his preference is, let's not even have them in any world religion other than atheism or agnosticism.
Right.
But if he can't get that, then he wants to get them in some sort of work salvation, quote-unquote, Christian religion.
Right. All right, let's get to now Stephen's second question. And I'm trying to parse it a little bit. So he's asked, you know, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in bringing a person to faith? He's wondering if the act of faith itself involves the mind, the heart, and the will. Let's just go over those one by one. Does faith involve the mind?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so
absolutely.
How does it involve the mind?
Well, because you cannot believe what you do not understand.
Right. So first you have to understand the message. And then the second movement in faith is to be persuaded that the proposition is true.
And that's, by the way, the end.
Right.
That is
it.
Faith.
And that's faith,
but,
right?
And by the way, Gordon Clark in his book, Faith and Saving Faith, shows that when you go from notitia, which is understanding, assensus, which
right.
is assenting or being persuaded, that's it. You don't go to the third element, fiducia, because he said fiducia is another name for faith, and you don't say that faith is one of the components of faith.
Right. Do you know that you can understand something without believing it to be true?
Absolutely. I understand communism.
Right.
I don't believe it.
Yeah.
I understand socialism.
Yeah.
I don't believe it.
Right. And on the other hand, it's very strange, but historically, especially in the Catholic Church, you were supposed to believe something without understanding it. And that's kind of impossible, too.
Right.
You know, what you might be doing is, I just trust my priest or I trust the church.
Right.
I don't know what they're talking about, but I trust them. But that's not really faith. Saving faith is you're understanding the message of eternal life and you're believing it to be true.
Right.
So the mind is definitely involved. And you can even say that faith involves a change in your mind. You're changing from not believing to believing.
Right.
Well, let's talk about this will part. We've already touched upon that already. You do need to be willing to believe, but you don't choose your beliefs. Otherwise, we'd all be schizophrenic. We'd have to be, do I really need to sit here and choose to believe that I'm talking to you?
Right.
As opposed to believing that I'm my cat climbing a tree somewhere, chasing a bird? I don't need to make those choices.
No. What I find funny, I don't think Stephen would be asking this about believing Jesus was born in Bethlehem.
Right.
What's the willful component in believing Jesus was born in Bethlehem?
Right.
Or how about believing that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity?
Right.
Is there some sort of willful component to that?
Do you choose to believe that, or do you just find yourself believing it?
Right. When it comes to your view of creation, is there a willful component? No. You look at the evidence, and the evidence persuades you one way or the other.
Right.
And so it seems to me they only do this, and I have a book here from a free grace author that's basically arguing there's some sort of willful component. Now, he doesn't say a commitment to obey. He says it's a commitment to the claims of Christ, which creates confusion because now you can say, okay, I believe the claims of Christ, but I got to do something more. I've got to commit
right.
to the claims of Christ.
Right.
And you now make it hard for people to have assurance because it's like, well, I know that I'm convinced that Jesus is the Savior, and that by faith in him, I have eternal life. But if that's not enough to give me assurance, well, how do I get it?
Maybe to complicate this a little bit, as the Holy Spirit is drawing someone to faith in Christ, it can be that part of that person's story is that they feel more and more committed to Jesus, like in his commandments.
Sure.
We sometimes say you can be a disciple of Jesus without being born again because you haven't believed in him yet, but you're trying to follow his teachings because you find him attractive in some way.
Oh, that was definitely true in my case. I mean, I remember in ninth grade, I made a total commitment to Christ. I said, God, make me a zombie so that I'll obey you. I mean,
right.
I wanted to follow Christ and I wanted to follow him perfectly. Later, I found out that's work salvation and that mm-hmm. won't save anybody.
Right.
I had to have an adjustment of my thinking in order to be born again. In John chapter 11, the Lord is talking to Martha, who's already a believer, and he's talking to Martha about the saving message, and he says, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, he's making a promise. Not that you'll never die physically, because in the previous verse, he'd already said believers die physically and they'll be raised.
Mm-hmm.
But then he says, as the life, he who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. That is, once you have everlasting life, you are secure. And then he asks her, do you believe this? He doesn't ask her about her commitment, her will.
Right.
And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She doesn't examine to see, does she want to believe that? Does she have some sort of willful commitment to it?
Right.
What about her emotions? She doesn't think any of that. She just says, yes, Lord, and that's a sufficient answer. And now she says, why? Because I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
Right.
Her understanding of the Messiah, the Son of God, is that he guarantees that whoever lives and believes in him will never die.
Right. So that's the third element, the emotional element. Some people will say, well, in order to truly believe, you need this emotional component to it. One of the most famous Reformed or Calvinist systematic theologians, Louis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, says, saving faith, you begin to have a lively interest in the gospel. You feel that it meets an important need in your life, and you need to have those feelings in order to have saving faith. And other people will say faith is only saving if you're full of joy. Wouldn't you agree that the truth is, as the Spirit is bringing an unbeliever to faith, they're going to feel all kinds of different emotions, right? Conviction over sin might make you feel sorrowful. But when you come to faith in Christ, you might feel joy, you might feel relief, you might feel maybe nothing. Maybe you're not a very emotional person, but you can still believe in Jesus.
Right. You know, it's a mistake to introspect, because now you're not looking to Christ, you're looking to yourself. And you're somehow thinking that your own emotions are a condition of everlasting life. And, you know, I feel for where Stephen's coming from, because he wants to have all of his being committed to pleasing Christ.
Right.
That's a good thing.
That's a good thing.
But that's not how we're born again. We're born again by believing in him. And that doesn't have anything to do with some sort of willful component. Once I hear the truth, it's not a matter of choosing. It's a matter of once I'm convinced, I believe it. And that's it. And once I come to believe it, I see it for what it is. So I hope that helps, Stephen, and I hope it helps you as you're walking each day, living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for us all.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. And if that's the case, we would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what John the Baptist meant when he said that we need to believe and the consequences of not believing. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.